Let's go ahead and pray on this first Sunday of the Advent season. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you reign on the throne. Thank you that you're in control of everything. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who provides, that you are a God of provision, Lord. You're in charge of everything. There's nothing that slips under your eyes. And Lord, we humbly come before you this morning. God, I pray you'd give us attentive ears. I pray that you would give us humble hearts. We'd be ready to receive the word that you have for us. Lord, I pray you just give us a great faith as we hear some of these stories of things that you've done in the past, how you've provided in ways where there seemed to be no way. Impossible odds, last minute circumstances, and you came through. Lord, we look forward to seeing more of that in our day, in the very near future. Lord, we just pray you continue to show your mighty hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so once again, my name is Paul Letvin, one of two pastors here with Submerged Church. In light of the recent Thanksgiving holiday, where we celebrated and thanked God for his abundant provisions in our lives, it seemed appropriate to talk about our God who provides. And considering the great uncertainty of this country's future, it also seemed urgent to me that I remind and encourage each of us of the providence of God. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today. The big idea for today, hope everybody recognizes that scene, by the way. The parting of the Red Sea, we're gonna get to that. What an amazing scene that would have been. But the big idea today, if you remember anything, it's on the back of your bulletin, it's on the bottom of your note section. I intentionally left these notes open just so you guys could write down anything pertinent to you. We do have plenty of pens at the back. You can go ahead and keep it as our gift to you if you need a pen. But just encourage you, listen for God's voice as I'm speaking this morning. Don't look at me. Don't see Paul Letvin. I hope Jesus shines through me this morning and that you can hear what he's telling to your heart. And just write down those things, these little nuggets that he jewels, these little jewels that he whispers to you as we're going through the message today. But if you remember anything, remember this: God sees, God provides. God sees, God provides. God knows all of our needs. He knows it. He knows the desires of our heart, and he provides good gifts. We're going to talk about that. So I just want to start by sharing a story here. This is from this book, Extreme Devotion. This is put out by Voice of the Martyrs. Just absolutely fabulous. I'd recommend it to everybody. If you want a little hint, people who are looking for good deals and freebies, if you download the Voice of the Martyrs app, you get to read the daily devotion of the day for free. So you can't go back and read previous ones. You can't, but it goes exactly along with this book. So if you get the Voice of the Martyrs app, there's a devotional every day in there that you can read. So, all right. So let's start by talking about the provision of God. So provision of God is what we're going to start with, and we're going to start with this story. So this story is called Extreme Answer. So this is a story from North Africa, a new believer. Okay. And the theme verse says, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Psalm 17, verse 6. So it opens up like this. Why do you continue these meetings? The secret policeman asked the Christian. Do you think your neighbors wouldn't report you to us? The young man was a new Christian, but already he had led 20 others to Christ. They were praying that God would provide them a place to gather and worship together. For 3 weeks, the North African Christians met in an apartment, an illegal gathering that could lead to their arrest. Their praise and singing alerted the neighbors, who reported them to the secret police. 3 times, the young Christian had been hauled in for questioning. Do you speak against Islam? Demanded the officer during the third interrogation. No, the Christian answered. We have nothing to do with Islam. We worship Jesus. Do you speak against our leaders? No, sir, we pray for our leaders, just as Jesus told us to. Why don't you find another place to meet? Then your neighbors will stop reporting you. How can we, sir? We don't have the proper permission. The officer reached into his desk and took out a form. He wrote for several minutes and handed the form to the Christian. It granted the Christians the right to meet together in a church building that was no longer being used. A beautiful building and government permission to meet there. It was an answer to their prayers. Now, isn't that amazing? A place where it's illegal for Christians to gather. He disobeyed the government three times. So this is his the third time. As you can imagine, the police are probably getting tired of this guy. It's like, don't you get it? Like you're... But he kept doing it, and he had a great faith. And he called on God together with his brothers and sisters in Christ, please provide a place to meet. And God answered their prayers. Isn't that amazing? So encouraging. Our God provides. God loves to provide good things to those who ask him. God loves to provide good things to those who ask him. Let's look at Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And Haley and I as parents know, oh, what a delight to our heart when we know there's something that our kids want and it's a good thing and we give it to them and they love it. And like we get more enjoyment watching them delight in this gift, you know, than they perhaps even are themselves. I mean, so just think about how God delights in giving us good gifts and providing good things for those who ask. God promises to provide every need of ours. Okay, he's not going to give us everything we want, but he promises to provide every need of ours. Philippians 4:19. And Christians, these are good promises that we need to cling to. Perhaps you're in a spot right now where you've been waiting and crying out to God to provide something, a job, finances, health, relationship, who knows? So cling to these promises. So Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply every need. God provides all grace in all circumstances. That's another thing that he promises to provide for us. God provides all grace in all circumstances. This is found in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that's a lot of alls, you may abound in every good work. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? That's an absolute truth. God provides all grace in all circumstances. And then last point I wanted to make here. This is out of John 1:29. God provided the Lamb, Jesus, to take away our sins. That's another thing that God, our provider, provided. God provided the Lamb, Jesus, to take away our sins. Take a look at John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, this is John the Baptist speaking, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provided. Thank you, God, for providing a lamb for our salvation. Do you believe this? Have you accepted Jesus' sacrifice and his eternal gift, passing from death to life, as it says in John 5:24? Have you passed from death to life by accepting that gift of salvation? If not, today is the day of salvation. If you have not done that, I encourage you, look up John 5:24. We've got John 1:29 here. You know what's amazing about this? Why does John the Baptist call him the Lamb? You see, everything in Scripture is tied together. And in the Old Testament, there is story after story after story that points to Jesus, that screams Jesus. Look at what's coming. And I'm going to share with you just one. So this lamb sacrifice was foreshadowed in the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Let's read Genesis 22, 8 through 14. This won't be up on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. You're welcome to follow along if you want. Now mind you... So I think most of us know this story. This is when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. God said that about Jesus. And then, you know, Abraham, and it says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. That's in the beginning of chapter 22. Isaac had to, we're going to get to that. Never mind. Okay. Or no. No. Yeah, so Isaac had to carry his own wood up the hill. Did you guys know that? Who else carried wood up a hill? Jesus. Isaac had to carry his own wood. Anyway, so starting in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. This, of course, was after Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He forgot. It's like, what's going on here? I'd be a little nervous, too. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Fathers, can you imagine being in that position? Taking your son, binding him, and you've got the knife up, and he's ready to kill his own son. Because he's obeying what God told him to do. But, once again, here's this God who loves last-minute victories. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So that's the story. Now, as you can see up on the screen, I've got Jehovah Jireh, question mark. So many of us have heard this term, Jehovah Jireh, a name of God that means the Lord will provide. However, I want you to consider this article that gives a better translation and explanation. So, It's not entirely accurate to say Jehovah Jireh. Sorry if I'm bursting anybody's bubble who prays to God in that way. Jehovah Jireh, give me. It's like, more appropriately, according to Dr. Eli Lazorkin Eisenberg, who wrote this article, this was written on April 29th, 2013, from the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies. Okay, so he says, one of the names of God in the Bible is Adonai Yireh. Okay, so Adonai, we know is Lord, right? And then Yireh. So Yireh, Jireh, it's kind of the same thing. You know, you hear people say Jehovah Jireh. That was probably supposed to be a silent J. You know, so instead of Jireh, Yireh. Okay, so Adonai Yireh. And there's the Hebrew, in case any of you are well-versed in your Hebrew. But you read from right to left, by the way, for Hebrew. So it appears in Genesis 22:14, and most Bibles translate it as the Lord will provide. The four-letter name of God comes first, but the Yireh part comes from the Hebrew verb lirot, which means to see, to perceive, to look. This same root is used to describe someone who has an ability to see things others cannot, which would be roah, which is a seer, like a seer or a prophet, okay? So another related term is ra-pana, which stands for advisor or overseer, a person who literally looks into the face, okay? So that's what that means. So the phrase can be translated more literally to say, the Lord will see, instead of the Lord will provide, okay? So a better translation is the Lord will see. The Lord will see. So the idea of providing versus seeing, although not identical, is actually not too far off at all. Because in Genesis 22, the verb is used several times, and God is being described as one who will see to it, or one who will look out for his interest. When God sees his people in need, he acts to provide for them all that is needed. Okay, so it's much deeper than just the Lord will provide. It's like, no, he sees you face to face. He knows, he will see to it that you will be provided for. So it's a much deeper meaning of God, our provider. So now this then leads us into God's providence. So now let's look at the providence of God. So we looked at the provision of God. Now we're going to look at the providence of God. So I'm going to start this by reading to you. This was a description I found from Bible Study Tools online. So the word providence comes from the Latin providentia, or the Greek provonia, and means essentially foresight or making provision beforehand. Okay? When applied to God, the idea takes on a vastly larger dimension because God not only looks ahead and attempts to make provision for his goals, but infallibly accomplishes what he sets out to do. And because it is God's governance that is in view, it encompasses everything in the universe, from the creation of the world to its consummation, inclusive of every aspect of human existence and destiny. Providence, then, is the sovereign, divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward their divinely predetermined end in a way that is consistent with their created nature, all to the glory and praise of God. This divine, sovereign, and benevolent control of all things by God is the underlying premise of everything that is taught in the scriptures. And yet, God still grants us free will in our mysterious relationship with him, wanting us to voluntarily call upon him, call out to him, as we choose to be a part of his perfect plan. Isn't that amazing? So yeah, God rules over everything. He does what he wants. And yet he's waiting for us to use our free will to choose him and be a part of what he already has planned for us. And he's going to have his way one way or another, but he wants us to choose him. And that we have that free will. It's that mysterious relationship that we have with him. Let's look at a couple of verses about God's providence. First of all, in 1 Chronicles 29:11, we see that God is above all. Okay, so that's kind of the main theme of this verse. God is above all. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. This is King David, by the way, saying this about God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Next one, Psalm 135, 6 and 7. God does whatever he wants to do. God does whatever he wants to do. Take a look. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. And we're going to hear some real live stories of where this literally happened. Proverbs 16:9. God directs our steps. God directs our steps. He directs our steps. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I was going to be a commercial airline pilot, without a doubt, when I graduated high school. And here I am, standing in front of you, a pastor. God had different plans for me. And last one here, Psalm 57:2 through 3. God fulfills his purpose for each of us. God fulfills his purpose for each of us. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Here's an example from the Bible of God's providence that can be found in Exodus 14:15 through 25. This won't be up on the screen because it was too long and I didn't want to copy and paste all that, so you can just listen or follow along. So, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? So by the way, this is where they're stuck. The Israelites, they're complaining. There weren't enough graveyards in Egypt. You had to bring us out here and kill us in the desert, complaining, grumbling. And then Moses has to say, hey, guys, calm down. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Okay. So now in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And of course, that's what's happening in the picture right now. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And as a personal side note to you Christians, that's been my prayer for this country with all this corruption that has been happening in the elections. I know our country does not deserve the mercy of God. We don't. We've sinned greatly against him, but that he would do it for his glory and show these other people that he is God. Perhaps he will save our country. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Pretty amazing. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you imagine walking through this? There's just a huge wall of water on either side of you. Wow. Talk about God's providence. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Isn't that amazing? You know, even America's founding fathers believed in God's divine providence. The founders concluded the Declaration of Independence by saying, "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Isn't that amazing? Their description shows that they acknowledged and upheld a Judeo-Christian, Bible-based view of God as actively involved in the lives of human beings. Such were the views of many early Americans, which greatly impacted their thoughts and actions at that time. So we're going to hear a couple stories from America's history. And I want to make sure I get to the other two. So for the sake of time at this point, we're gonna skip this first one. I have shared that like a year and a half ago, but it's really good. So let's skip to where it says divine body armor. And we'll do that one first. If we have time, we might come back to that other one. But oh my goodness, you guys, this book has so many amazing stories. As I've been I now like carry this with me like I carry my Bible with me. It has. We're probably going to be doing a small group study on this starting in the spring. Yeah, 100 Bible Verses That Made America. It's by Robert J. Morgan. He's the same guy that wrote Then Sings My Soul. It's a book full of hymns. One page has the hymn. The page on the right side has the history and the description of how that hymn came about. And he has done, tremendous research of finding all these stories that built America. And I shared two of them the last time I spoke. Here's another two, maybe three if we have time. But I trust you guys will be blown away and encouraged by these stories as much as I have been. So the first one here, divine body armor. So this is from August 17th, 1755. This is about George Washington. You guys ever heard of him? You're going to hear something you've probably never learned in your history class in school. In the mid-1700s, both France and England had colonies in America. The strife between them led to the French and Indian War, which preceded the American Revolution by just over a decade. The French colonies, having a smaller population, allied themselves with various Native American tribes to fight the English. The British administrator of Virginia, Robert Dinwiddie, selected a 21-year-old soldier named George Washington to travel from Williamsburg to northwest Pennsylvania on a diplomatic mission to avoid war. The negotiations failed, but the attempt was well publicized, and made young Washington a household name. Later, during the ill-fated battle of the Monongahela near present-day Pittsburgh, Washington, who was recovering from illness, exhibited remarkable courage and leadership when British forces marched into an ambush and suffered a disastrous defeat. Washington's survival was miraculous. After the battle, he wrote his mother saying, "I luckily escaped without a wound, though I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses' shots under me. I was not half recovered from a violent illness that had confined me to my bed and a wagon for above 10 days." Washington believed God had providentially protected him, and it infused him with confidence in God's guarding, guiding hand. Writing to his brother John, he said, "By the all-powerful dispensation of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation, for I had 4 bullet holes through my coat and 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side." Let's get this next picture up here. So this is a painting depicting what was happening. So now we're going to hear the Native Americans' perspective. The Native Americans, listen to this, were equally perplexed at Washington's survival. One of the chiefs had repeatedly fired at him and ordered his young warriors to do the same, all of them being true marksmen. But their bullets were, quote, "turned aside by some invisible and inscrutable interposition." Chief Red Hawk claimed to have personally shot at Washington 11 times. Another chief, perplexed at Washington's survival, is said to have predicted, so here's another quote, "He will become the chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the father of a mighty empire." That's what a Native American chief said about him. Washington's incredible survival created a sensation in the colonies, and many felt God's hand was on him for a special purpose. That opinion was expressed in a famous sermon preached in Hanover County, Virginia, on August 17, 1755, by Samuel Davies. Davies, a Presbyterian evangelist whose wife had died from a miscarriage shortly before their first anniversary, was battling tuberculosis. He wanted to use every moment for the Lord. He wrote hymns, advanced the Great Awakening, served as president of Princeton University, and preached sermons that left a lasting impression on the colonies. In his August 17th sermon, which was entitled Religion and Patriotism, Davies preached to Captain Overton's independent company of volunteers and encouraged the troops to bravery as he quoted his text, 2 Samuel 10:12. "Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God." He spoke of the defeat at Monongahela, but reminded the soldiers that God governs the world. "As a remarkable instance of this," he said, "I may point out to the public that heroic youth, Colonel Washington, whom I cannot but hope Providence has hitherto preserved in so signal a manner for some important service to his country." Davies didn't live long enough to see how prophetic his words were. He died in 1761 at age 37. That's how old I am. His text, however, lives on. It's remarkable how often the Bible commands us to be strong and to stay encouraged. The eye of providence that preserved young Washington hasn't lost its keenness. The hand that steers the stars and turns the pages of history is the same that arranges our days and bestows the grace needed for each one. You think God can't save this country still? He absolutely can, and he will. I'm going to read you another story. This is Dorchester Heights, March 5th, 1776. Another one about George Washington. So in March 1776, an unusual, can you remember how I was talking earlier, how God commands the the waves, or you know, the winds, and et cetera. Well, listen to this. In March 1776, an unusual set of weather patterns in Boston saved the Continental Army, propelled the colonies onward toward the momentous events of July, and shifted the war from New England to the Middle Atlantic region. Here's what happened. The siege of Boston in April 1775 represented the opening chapters of the Revolutionary War, with battles at Lexington and Concord, then at Bunker and Breed's Hills. George Washington, the new commander of the Continental Army, arrived in Boston to assess the threat. Gazing down from Prospect Hill, he saw the British fleet anchored in the harbor and the city occupied by redcoats. Washington was up against the strongest military force in the world, and his own army was little more than an untrained mob. To the south, Dorchester Heights was a low hill with commanding views of Boston and its harbor. In a risky gambit, Washington decided to seize the ground. On the evening of March 4th, 1776, his troops began moving into place using haystacks to shield their movement. 800 men led the way, followed by wagons packed with spades, crowbars, hatchets, hammers, and nails. Behind, there were 300 ox carts of materials and 1,200 men, followed by cannons and heavy siege guns brought from Fort Ticonderoga. The weather conditions were perfect for the Americans. Listen to this. On the heights, they found mild temperatures and the moon, quote, shining in its full luster. But at the lower elevations, a deep smoky haze fell across the bay, hiding them from the British. The wind blew from the southwest, carrying the sound of their work away from the city. And the frozen ground became an asset once ruts were made for the wagons, giving them solid ground instead of muddy paths. It was perfect. When the sun rose the next morning, March 5th, the British were stunned to see Dorchester Heights occupied and fortified by the Americans as if by magic. Let's go to that next slide, please. General Howe reportedly swore and said, okay, this is a quote, "The rebels have done more in one night than my whole army would have done in months." Another British officer felt the defenses had been, quote, "raised with an expedition equal to that of the genie belonging to Aladdin's wonderful lamp." That's what he said, how they did this so quickly and took this ground. So British cannon fire couldn't reach the elevation of the American positions, but British ships were vulnerable to American cannonballs from the heights. The British, with superior training in numbers, made plans to storm the heights, and throughout the day, Washington watched with apprehension, riding up and down the lines, reminding the soldiers that March 5th was the anniversary of the Boston Massacre. See, Christians, we have to know our history. We have to remind people of what has happened to motivate us in the future. That's what I'm doing right now. Meanwhile, his men kept strengthening the fortifications as General Howe prepared his attack. Suddenly, the weather shifted dramatically. The balmy day became blustery and then tempestuous. What was later described as something of a hurricane lashed the harbor with gale force winds strong enough to break windows in the city and blow down fences in the countryside. British boats and ships were tossed like driftwood and unable to mount an offensive. Fierce snow and blowing sleet made it impossible to scale the heights. Unable to attack, the British had no choice but to evacuate Boston, leaving large caches of weapons and ammunition behind. When news reached Philadelphia, celebrations broke out, augmenting the energy that led to July's Declaration of Independence. So this was one of the last great acts of God that happened before they signed the Declaration of Independence. So the British evacuation day was March 17th, 1776, St. Patrick's Day. From his vantage point on Dorchester, Washington watched the 11,000 British troops depart and ordered an extra gill of whiskey for his soldiers with Irish roots. Washington, however, wasn't in a mood for celebrating, but for worshiping. He and his officers rode over to Cambridge to attend a Thanksgiving service, where Reverend Abiel Leonard, chaplain of the Continental Army, preached from Exodus 14:25, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Exodus 14 is the story of the parting of the Red Sea, which I read to you guys. As the Egyptian soldiers saw the children of Israel marching safely through the waters while the waves came crashing down on Pharaoh's troops, they were filled with panic, for they saw the hand of God fighting for Israel. Even at this early stage of the revolution, the American patriots sensed God was fighting for them. Washington felt that way too. A few days later, contemplating the moonlight on the mountain, the fog in the bay, the storm from nowhere, and the marvel of a strategy that achieved success without bloodshed, he wrote his brother John saying that this most remarkable interposition of providence is for some wise purpose. I have not a doubt. That's what he said to his brother John. So isn't that amazing? So they saw, and guys, that's just two stories. I mean, and even the stories in here aren't all the stories of how God made this nation come about. We must believe that God is still on the move, that he's still active, that he sees the big idea. We must believe that God sees and God provides. God sees and God provides. And like I described, it's more than him just seeing. He's going to see to it that your needs are provided, that his will be done. So I encourage each of you, I believe most people in here are kind of in the same boat as me with what's happened with the election, but there's going to be some big things happening within the next few weeks that will shock this country as God shows his hand. And I'm excited to be a part of it and to see what God's going to do, but for his glory. So we have to keep believing that, reminding each other of the great things that God has done and the great things that he will continue to do. So I'm going to pray, we'll close with an Advent hymn, since this is the first Sunday of Advent. Music people, you guys can come on up. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the great things that you've done throughout history. Lord, thank you for how this country even came about. There's no way it would have come about without your hand on it, Lord. We just thank you for the stories of our past, our founding fathers, who believed in you, who trusted you to create this nation, Lord. Thank you for the brilliance and the genius that they had in the documents that they created. Our Constitution, Lord, there's never been a country like it in history. And Lord, we just praise you for that. And God, we believe and trust you for great things into the future. Lord, we thank you that you have proved yourself time and time and time again. And Lord, God, may we not be like Israel, who so quickly forgot what you did for them, Lord. They're complaining and whining, and then you part the Red Sea for them, and they go through, and then they start grumbling again. What are we going to eat? And then you provide manna from heaven that miraculously shows up. Like, oh, if we only had some, and they keep complaining and grumbling. Oh, Lord, I pray we wouldn't be like that, that we would thank you for all the things that you've done. We would continue this attitude of thanksgiving. We'd remember, we'd remind each other of the great things that you've done. Lord, and then we remind you of your promises that you've given to us, Lord. You promised you'll supply all of our needs. Lord, we claim these promises. We thank you for the great God. You are a God of provision, a God of providence. Lord, we trust you. We love you. Thank you most of all for the Lamb that you provided for us, Lord, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who took away the sins of the world. Lord, may we never forget that provision that you made for us, a way to be in relationship with you forever. So we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.